It means, well, think of this word right here. Okay? We are about to enter the Passion Week of Jesus. Now, we think of passion as in we are passionate about something, and that is an accurate understanding of the word, but it also means suffering. The reason we call it the Passion Week for Jesus is it is the week of his most intense suffering. Impassible. Anybody want to take a wild guess what that means? And not those of you who I know studied philosophy, okay? Don't smirk. You get to show off your knowledge enough, okay? I literally have an evil smile right here and a bottom lip that's sticking out really big. You don't stand a chance when your baby is born if he gets that lip, or she gets that lip, okay? Anybody want to guess before I let the
unsufferable?
Yeah. Well, okay, that's actually pretty good there. It's not that he is unsufferable. It is that God can't suffer. If in the world, and I'm not saying he can't, okay? I'm saying this is what philosophers would say. In the world where God is that which is perfect, well, suffering implies imperfection. All right, think of it. I don't know about you guys. When I was a kid, I had this really nasty habit of really stubbing my toe. And I don't mean like accidentally kicking something. I mean like peeling off the front of my big toe. All right, you know how bad that hurts, right? When that happens, you are suffering. And why are you suffering? You're suffering because of the fact that at this moment you have a lack of health. At this moment you have a lack of peace. As far as philosophy is concerned, God is impassible. And the reason he's impassible is because he's perfect. And therefore, as being someone who is perfect, he cannot suffer. And this leads to him being apathetic. Now, this is not apathetic like the teenager who just doesn't care. Here, I'm sorry, I'm a Parks and Rec fan, okay? This is not Ron Swanson just not caring. This is apathetic in the sense of he has no need to care because he is perfect, and why would he care about our concerns? That's not the God of the Bible. It may be the God of the philosophers. That may be the God of the learned. If you've ever heard the term deist, which quite a few of our founding fathers were, that may be the God of the deist. A deist would say that God is like a watchmaker who creates this watch, creates this clock, and sets it to running and then walks away. He doesn't have a relationship with the watch. He doesn't have a relationship with the clock. That's not the God of the Bible. In the second chapter of the letter to the Philippians, one of the most amazing passages in all of Scripture, where Paul reaches this point where he cannot speak anymore about the humility of Jesus, and he cuts into a song. He literally does the ancient Near Eastern equivalent of cutting and pasting a song from the ancient Near East. If you want to know what the ancient Near Eastern Christians sang about, you look at this. It's called the Christ Song. And what did they sing about? They sang about Jesus coming down and being humble and emptying himself and taking upon himself the form of a servant and dying, and not just dying, but dying death on a cross. And you read that passage and it begins with Jesus being in very form God. If you want to know who God is, you don't turn to the philosophers. You don't turn to those who are figuring out what does it mean to be perfect. You turn to Jesus. And when we see Jesus, we see a God that is entirely different. We see a God who cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see a God who makes himself vulnerable for us. He does so many things on the cross. One of those is that he takes our evil, our sin, and he allows that to be poured onto himself. All right, if we are honest with ourselves, every one of us in this room have done evil. You have done something that has hurt someone else who was created in the image of God. You have done something that was selfish and centered just on your needs when there were other needs around that God was looking at you and saying, why don't you take care of that? A lot of times people will say, what is God doing about suffering? And I think sometimes he's looking at us going, hey, I put you there. What are you doing about it? And yet I still turn to my own selfish needs. I rebel against his desire. And what happened on the cross was that our sins were placed on Christ. He saved us when we were the evildoers. When we were the godless, God became godless so that we might know him. Scripture says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. It doesn't take long if you think about it to know you've done evil and I've done evil. I am 51 years old and I can still think of a time of being with my best friend, well, one of my best friends in high school. I had best friends that were all named Chris. Apparently, I have a thing about the name Chris, okay? But Chris Moore, not Chris Lee, my other best friend, but Chris Moore, who was 6'7" and had this little bitty brother who was about 5, and I remember him running by us as we were just talking, and I thought, it'd be funny to trip him, and my 17-year-old stupid punk self stuck my foot out and tripped this foot. I know! She's responding properly. It's like you're thinking, what a jerk. It seems small, but I know I do evil. I did that for no other reason than to briefly think it was funny and feel powerful. I remember him skinning his knee. I remember him crying. I remember Chris looking at me and going, why did you do that? And I had no answer. I had no answer. I was generally a nice guy, but I was a jerk at that moment. And being a jerk is not a sin, but hurting somebody, creating the image of God for my own pleasure, that is. Paul talks about in the 7th chapter of the letter to the Romans, he says, that which I do is not which I want to do, but instead I do the very thing I do not want to do, which is a lot of do's in there, but it makes sense. I once shared that verse with a guy who at the moment was actually literally putting drugs into his vein, and even in his stupor he said, oh, I get that. Because if you deal with addiction, you understand the very thing you do is not what you want to do. But the problem is that we are addicted to sin. And he bore our sins on us. Because if we're truthful, we know that we are filled with every kind of wickedness. Evil, greedy, and depravity. That we are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. We are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. We invent ways of doing evil. We are disobeyers. Those paragraphs right there, that's my statement, that's not in Scripture. I was trying to make this flow, and obviously I didn't do a very good job of that. We are disobeyers of parents with no understanding, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy. This is the way God ends up describing what happens to us, even though, if you look in that passage, you know, his divine strength and love are made known by his invisible attributes that are all around us. There's a reason people say, when I look at creation, I see God, because it shouts out to us of this God of life. And instead of being thankful and worshiping him, we do this. And you may feel good about yourself because you haven't done some of those. But I bet every one of us in this room have been gossips and slanderers. I bet we've been insolent and arrogant. Now, kiddos, I know you haven't done this, but the rest of us, we've all disobeyed our parents. Not y'all. No, I got your back. I'm helping you right here, okay? We were created to know God, and instead we choose the very opposite. And yet, when we should have been cursed, and I'm about to use a curse word here, but I'm using it in the appropriate fashion, okay? When you hear the word damn, it means that something has been cursed of God. Now, we use it in other ways, but to say something is damned is to mean it is cursed by God. When we were the damned, deserving of God's curse, Jesus goes on the cross and takes that damnation upon himself. God becomes damned that we might know God. Here's scripture. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is he who is hung on a pole. In one way, in the cross, the reason that God forsake God was so that he wouldn't have to forsake us, because we were godless. We were acting as those who did not follow God. We were rebellious. We were cursed. We were damned. And Jesus Christ and the Father worked out a sacrifice in the power of the Spirit that those of us who are cursed may be saved by God taking upon himself the curse. And yet, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That doesn't answer the when we are forsaken. He saves us when we're godless. He saves us when we are cursed. But there are moments where we are forsaken. When you sit in the darkness and you know there is no one else there. Most of you know my dad died 4 years ago, and truthfully, I'm glad my mother's not here. I wasn't going to talk about this if she was. My dad had glioblastoma multiforme, which is brain cancer, but it's inoperable. Okay, like if you're young, they give you about 18 months. A really good friend of mine right now has it. He is 3 years older than me. He survived for 2 years, and it's an absolute miracle that he is. We're trying to figure out how we can go visit him because he just came back from Russia. He was a minister in Russia. I found out that my dad had this cancer when my mom, I was supposed to go with my dad to look at a new car. I was going to fly down there, get a new car, and drive back up here. And mom was like, yeah, your dad just can't do it right now. He's been sick for a few weeks now. It's like, it's the weirdest thing. He's really sweet. Okay, now, my dad's a grumpy old man, okay? If you've ever seen the movie Grumpy Old Men, that is my dad, okay? Just kick out the Midwestern accent and kick in a Southern accent and a little bit of redneckery there, and that's my dad. I was always safe. I was not in an abusive situation. I was in a loved situation. It's just that if something went wrong, my dad had a tendency to kind of blow up at inanimate objects. Like one time, he was installing an air conditioner. We didn't have central air, and in the South, you need central air, but we had a window unit, and he was putting a window unit in, and he was on a ladder, and I was doing my kiddly duty, and I was cutting the grass in our yard, and this was back in the 80s, so I had a Walkman on. Now, you guys don't know what a Walkman is, do you? No. Okay, I got a few head shakes. I know you guys don't know what a Walkman is. All right, imagine like how people listen to their phones now. All right. You'd put a CD in it. Actually, in this case, it was a tape. It was way back there. And you would walk around and you'd have headphones on. This was the beginning of people putting earbuds on. And I was cutting the grass and I was listening to the Walkman. And it, just so you know, I was probably listening to the Police because they're like my favorite band ever. Okay. And was just cutting grass. And my dad lost the wrench that he was using to put the air conditioner in and was holding up the air conditioner on a ladder that was about 15 feet high and started screaming at me. Because he needed help, because he's going to die. And he kept on screaming and screaming. And as he realized I couldn't hear him, he started to get mad, because that's what you do when you forgot to bring an extra screwdriver up there or something. And he's screaming and screaming and screaming. And as he's screaming, he realizes he's not going to get my attention. So he pulls out his knife that his grandfather gave him. It's a pocket knife, okay? So I usually carry a pocket knife with me. It would have been about this size. It's not open, so it would not have been an open knife. My dad's not that dangerous. He pulled out the pocket knife because it was the only thing he had on him. And he's like, I'm going to throw this at Robert and get his attention. So he threw it at me. And when he threw it at me, it was not as heavy as this. So it caught in the wind and it curved over and it hit our car window and bounced off of that into what we would call monkey grass. Now, you don't have monkey grass up here, okay? But monkey grass is this ornamental grass that grew everywhere. So what happens is the window cracks all over the place, and his grandfather's knife is now lost in the monkey grass. And I see the knife go off. My dad blows up at me. That's a long story that had nothing to do with anything. Other than trying to focus on, my mom realized when my dad became sweet, as she said it, he wakes up in a good mood. She knew something was wrong. And we got him to the hospital, and I started driving down, and we found out he had a tumor in his brain about the size of a lime. I lost my dad at that point. Now, I regained him for a little while, but literally, while I was in the hospital room for him, my dad wasn't there. He couldn't think, he couldn't respond. Surgery gave us about 6 months. And I was there with my dad as he was dying. And my dad's only request was, I don't want a mortician to handle my body. Now, as a minister and as a chaplain, I'm used to being around people who are dead. It happens. So all of the burden of taking care of my dad's body fell on me. I had to clean my dad's body. I had to go with my dad's body to make sure, because we didn't have to take him to a mortician for a little while, but I had to go there to honor my dad's wish. My dad wanted to be cremated. I went with him to the crematorium. I started the fire. There is nothing in my life that I have felt more alone during. It's what my dad asked for. And I wanted to honor my dad. But during that moment, I just wanted to scream, why? You have moments right now where you can think through and go, I just feel alone. Newborn parents, I remember those moments with my small boys when all you want them to do is just be peaceful for a second, and they scream and they scream and they scream and they scream. I remember being with friends who were sick, and there is nothing I can do except for be there, and I'm not even really there with them because their pain has taken them off somewhere else. I've been with parents who are just wanting to help their children, and there is nothing they can do to communicate this. Senior adults who feel like they have just been left alone by a world that they tried to support for the longest time. Where even in the midst of a crowd, you feel as though there is a wall around you and you are in your own world even though you can see other people because there is no contact there. Where you feel abandoned. Like somebody just pushed you out of the car and left you there. I mentioned at the beginning, the third chapter of Genesis, because I love the story of sin coming into the world because I think it just hits the way life is now. Adam and Eve rebel, and their rebellion immediately pushes them away from the life they'd had. The garden was not just good because of the trees and the fruit and such. It was good because of that. It was good because what's most important in life was activated there, where people were in love with one another and actually communicating, where they communed with God. And the second sin happens, they're alone. They feel nude. And they're hiding behind bushes. See, I believe that when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because our sin has finally been poured on him and he is receiving the punishment of sin that separates us from one another. Just think about the last time you know you sinned against somebody. Think of the last time you did something evil or wrong to somebody, or they did it to you. And think of how that relationship just splits. Jesus had never been alone. He'd never felt that moment of, does anybody care? Because he knew. He never felt that moment of, what am I going to do? Because he always knew the Father and the Spirit had his back. He had never felt that. And our sin is poured upon him, and it's the only time he's recorded as crying in the whole of the Passion. I want you to think about that for just a second. He's scourged, no cry. He's nailed to the cross. He prays for the people that are nailing him to the cross. He is mocked and humiliated, and he takes care of his mother. He's separated from the Father and he cries. Our Lord becomes the abandoned so that he might save us when we are abandoned. Our Lord is there for us so that we might be unified with him even when we feel alone. I keep on saying this. The Son had never been separated from the Father. The Father had never been separated from the Spirit. The Spirit had never been separated from the Son. And that's what he wants for us. He prays with his disciples, saying, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray for also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That is what heaven is. When we say heaven, we're talking about this place where we will finally be one with God and one with everyone else. I think of it as the end of eighth grade. I don't know about for you, eighth grade was the worst year of my life. Eighth grade students are like, if you ever needed proof of a satanic being, eighth grade will do it, okay? Eighth grade girls. My wife, one day in eighth grade, all of her friends convinced the entire school she was a part of not to say a word to her for a whole day. Eighth grade Pam came home bawling. But guys, the Father and the Son and the Spirit had never been alone, and that's his goal for us. To be brought into that, because he's not only saving us when we do evil, but he's saving us when evil is done to us. I mentioned earlier how he became cursed so that he might save those who are cursed, but he became abandoned so that when we feel abandoned, we can know God is here with us in the midst of this moment. It's the beauty of the cross. There are two arms to it. On one arm, he saves us from our evil. On the other arm, he saves us from when evil is done to us, so that we no longer feel as though we are just alone, because the one who is Emmanuel is there with us at that moment. He became forsaken so that we will never be forsaken. This is why Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who was imprisoned for possibly being a plot to kill Hitler. There we go. In writing about this, he hit this wonderful realization where he said, only the suffering God can help, because the suffering God is the one who understands our suffering. But because of the fact that he's Jesus, when he enters our suffering, he also brings hope. Because his crucifixion and his resurrection are two sides of the same coin. When he enters our suffering, the God of hope has just entered our suffering, and now we can see a light. It may be a pinprick, but it is still a light, because only the abandoned one can bring hope when we feel completely abandoned. He doesn't just suffer and understand. He suffers and changes. And even if that change won't happen until the end, we know that pain and suffering do not have the final word, because the resurrected Lord was also the forsaken God. That's why I brought up the phrase, the God of the philosophers and the learned. I mentioned it came from a philosopher, Blaise Pascal. All right, other than my philosophy geeks, does anybody know who Blaise Pascal is? All right, you should. What? Oh, you should, because you're a computer guy. There's a language named after him. He was a brilliant 18th century mathematician, philosopher, and theologian. He came to faith in Christ basically on an accident. Not the accident, wasn't he was involved in an accident, and he felt like God had saved him, and he was like, you've got my life from now on. And in order to remember that, he wrote on a piece of paper what he wanted to remember. And he had this piece of paper sewn into his favorite coat. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I wear out coats. He did the same thing. He would literally have this piece of paper removed from his coat and then sew it into his next coat. He moved it from clothes to clothes as he aged. The only reason we know about it is two things. One, he mentioned it at one time, but he didn't really mention exactly what it was in some of his writing. And then when his stuff was being gotten taken care of after his death, one of his servants found this in his coat. So this is Blaise Pascal. This is literally the note. Yeah, I don't know about you. I can't read French, okay? So this is what it says. The year of grace, 1654. Monday, 23rd November, Feast of St. Clement, Pope and Martyr, and others in the Martyrology. Vigil of St. Martyr and others, from about 10:30 at night until about past midnight. Fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and of the learned. Certitude, feeling, joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God. Your God will be my God. Forgetfulness of the world and everything except God. He is only found by the ways taught in the gospel. Grandeur of the human soul. Righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. Joy, 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 tears of joy. I have departed from him. They have forsaken me, the fount of living water. My God, will you leave me? Let me not be separated from him forever. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God and the one that you sent. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. I left him, I fled him, renounced, crucified. Let me never be separated from him. He is only kept securely by the ways taught in the gospel. Renunciation, total and sweet, complete submission to Jesus Christ and to my director. Eternally enjoy for a day's exercise on the earth. May I not forget your words. Amen. Pascal encountered the Christ that was there with him in the midst of the accident. He encountered the Christ that was there with him when he felt all was lost, and he wanted to do everything he could to make sure that he never forgot it. That he never forgot that the one that he needed most desperately when all felt terrible was the one that was already there. The reason I bring this up is because of the slide I skipped, because I meant to have it at the end. Could you hit the Shirley slide? If you read this passage that we started off with, there's a centurion watching the whole thing. Centurion's a Roman soldier. He is watching the whole thing to make sure that these men that are being crucified die. He sees how Jesus dies. He sees the cry of, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there is something about that that causes the soldier to say, this is surely the Son of God. He sees a man suffering in front of him. And he had seen multitudes of people crucified before. Jesus' crucifixion is not the most important because of the fact that he was crucified as a blasphemer, even though he was. The religious authorities of the day, they were willing to sacrifice one to keep their religious stability. Jesus' crucifixion is not the most important event because of the fact that he was sacrificed as a rebel, even though he was. The Roman authorities of the day were willing to sacrifice one individual that stability of the political environment there would stay. The reason Jesus' crucifixion is so important is because at that moment, the God of community, the God who is one, the God who is love, literally the Father loving the Son and the Son loving the Spirit and the Spirit loving the Father. The God who had never been alone was abandoned. So that he might save us when we are the ones who hurt people. And that he might be there with us when we are the ones who are hurt. Why was Jesus forsaken? So that we won't be. That God is incredibly different than the God of the philosophers and the learned. That God is incredibly different than the God of the powerful. That is the God who is there for you and for me. I hope you know him. I hope you know that he knows you. So before I end, does anybody have anything to add? I'm not sure how long I went. Anyone? Then just remember, during this resurrection season, during this Easter season, when we focus on the passion, the suffering of our Lord, when you hear Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Understand, it was so that you would not be forsaken. Let's pray together. Father, I cannot imagine what you and the Son and the Spirit agreed to do. But I am so thankful that even when I feel that I am alone, you were there. Help us always to remember that. Help us to be for one another like Pascal's memorial, that we would remind each other of certitude, of certainty, of the fire of the God of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac. Because you are the God of the living. You are the God who is there with us in the midst of everything. I pray this in the name of your Son, the one who was forsaken and chose to be forsaken for us. Amen. Let's sing, guys.
And stand up if you'd like.